All right, well, this morning we carry on in this new series in Mark's Gospel. Let's turn now to our sermon text, Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parted and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Heavenly Father, we come to your inspired word seeking truth, seeking more so that we might find Christ in these words, that we might find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, and the Word of God that you've given to us for our salvation and blessing. We pray, Lord, it might prove to be so this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we haven't been all together in a building for a long time, so be patient with us as we recalibrate everything from our situation, which was very different over the past month or so, to this one. So if I might get a quick show of hands on the sound. Who thinks it's too loud? Okay, maybe one back there. Who thinks it's too soft? And who thinks it's just right? Okay, fantastic. I'll ask about the heating. I think some of you guys, we're thankful, aren't we, that the system's capable of heating us up nicely. Or anybody too hot? Somebody's too hot. Anybody too cold? Nobody's too cold? Okay, got one back there. So, turn it on full bake. Well, last time we were considering John the Baptist, the messenger and forerunner who was preparing the way for Christ. And in the words of Jesus, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist." And I guess the question is, what made him so great? What made him so great? Well, we see that he was like Elijah the prophet, and thus a description of his unusual dress that we see in our text. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. This is what Elijah wore because John was the second Elijah. And as the second Elijah, he was the one greater than Elijah. Now, what made him so great? Again, it was the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." That was his greatness. That was the origin of his greatness, the mark of it, the explanation. It was his being filled with the Holy Spirit. He will be great in the sight of the Lord because he was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit more than anyone before him, even Elijah and Elisha, which we read that Elisha had a double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah. So John was filled with the Spirit, though, even from his mother's womb, from the earliest point of his existence. And so this is his greatness. And you know that John was preparing the way for someone even greater than himself. One characterized not merely with being filled with the Spirit, but one who could baptize with the Spirit, able to send the Spirit, able to give the Spirit to whomever he chose. And this was the supreme and amazing thing, I think, that so captivated, that so was amazing to John the Baptist as he looks forward to this one greater than he. Well, this tells us something about Christ, but it tells us something perhaps even more so about the third person of our triune God, the one whom we know the least of, the Holy Spirit. And I will try to approach this afresh. I imagine that every one of us has been here since the first Bible study in 2007. And if I've said it once, you know, those many years ago, then perhaps I don't need to say it again. But of course, we know this is not true. And so we'll start afresh with who is the Holy Spirit and what do we learn about him in this passage right now? I think there are many misconceptions about the Holy Spirit in some circles. And there's maybe some ambivalence about him in others. If some imagine the Holy Spirit to be someone and to do some things other than what is the truth, then the reaction has not been always to correct those things and to instead take him for all of he's worth, but on the other hand, just to say, well, we don't need to know or think about this Holy Spirit because some people misunderstand him. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And in this spirit of Christmas, in all of our giving and all of our getting and all of our desires, there's nothing greater than that we should have the Spirit and we should have more of him. Well, that is the title this morning, The Spirit. And there are 3 points. Prophecy, power, and true baptism. For he is the Spirit of prophecy, of power, and of true baptism. First of all, he is the Spirit of prophecy. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So it's this description that particularly prompts us, particularly leads our attention to see that this man is connected somehow with Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. And just going back to that passage in 2 Kings, we read, or you remember what was going on there, this wicked king, Ahaziah, this is in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 1. This wicked king had sent some messengers, but they don't complete their errand. Why? Because they met this man, Elijah. Then he said to him, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? The king is asking there on his bed that would turn out to be his deathbed. So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Yes, he knew his man well. That was, in fact, Elijah the Tishbite. And so when we see John wearing the same kind of clothing with the same sort of appearance, we understand that the spirit of Elijah now dwells in John the Baptist. And notice what this passage tells us was going on in the case of Elijah. So as our attention is drawn to 2 Kings 1 to find out who is this John the Baptist, why is he clothed this way, we see a little something about this prophetic office that Elijah held. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. That is what he was told to tell them, that is exactly what he told them, and that is exactly what happened. This wicked king has been in an accident. He's fallen from his lattice in his upper room, and he wants to know if he's going to live. And he sends the Baal-zebub. This is idolatry on the one hand, certainly, but it's also blasphemy. He's acting as if that Israel, this nation, the very nation of the one true and living God, does not have a God and does not have a prophet. But no, God knows, the one true God knows the answer to his question. Because the one true and living God knows exactly what he is going to do in relation to this man and to this incident. Israel has a God who knows the answer to every question. And moreover, has a prophet that is there in Israel to speak the truth. And he will declare the truth to people whether they want to listen to him or not. Now we see the spirit of prophecy that was upon Elijah enables him to know things that no one else could know. As in this case, don't go to Beelzebub. There is a prophet in Israel. But there are other cases. 2 Kings chapter 6. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to him, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And so we see that the successor of Elijah was doing the very same thing. He knew all because the God of Israel was able to tell him in this spirit of prophecy. If you want to know the truth, you come to the prophet, and the prophet knows because he has a spirit of God in him. It's a spirit of prophecy. So it was with Elijah, so it was with Elisha, so it is with the second Elijah, John the Baptist. And that is why he could say, "There comes one after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Next day, John, by the way, this is then turning to a different gospel, to the gospel of John. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." No one else saw Jesus for who he was, but because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, "Behold, there he is." There's absolutely nothing in him that you would recognize him, but I know him. Here he is. He's the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. "For this is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who's preferred before me,' for he was before me." And he declares the greatest thing that any prophet could. And his recognition of who Jesus Christ was and his declaration of him to the world, this is the greatest thing a prophet could do, because the spirit of prophecy was upon him. He could see things that others did not see. And even from his mother's womb, as we know from Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth, his mother, heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb. And so this baby could not even see. The babe in the womb, yet merely hearing the sound of the mother of his Lord, he leapt in the womb. So this spirit of prophecy was upon him to know and to declare the truth that others could not see. And so this spirit of prophecy, we're told, by which when you read, you understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And brothers and sisters, I might just say that had the Spirit of God not chosen to do so, we would have remained in perfect darkness. Perfect darkness. We're thankful we're meeting in daylight hours and therefore have some measure of light, but on this somewhat overcast and dismal day, we would probably not have enough light to read our Bibles apart from the electric lights that we have here. Friends, we would have remained in darkness, knowing nothing of Christ, knowing nothing of the way of salvation, apart from the spirit of prophecy working on his prophets and apostles, like he did in John the Baptist. Well, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a spirit of prophecy. He is also the spirit of power. We read in verse 7, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I." than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. What do we mean? What do you mean, John? He says, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's the answer then as to what John meant when he says there's one who is mightier. He's far mightier than I. Again, John's power, John's might was in spiritual terms. He was not a man of war. He was not mighty in wealth. He was not mighty in other things. He was mighty in spiritual things, and particularly because he had the Holy Spirit and was filled with the Spirit. But this coming one is far mightier than he. The coming one is filled with the Spirit without measure, the Bible says. John the Baptist had it to a greater extent. Maybe Elijah had this much Spirit, and Elisha had this much Spirit. And John the Baptist has even more. He's filled. But the one who's coming after is filled without measure, to an infinite degree. There's no comparison. And his might is because this Spirit is the Spirit of power. It's not just a Spirit who can tell us the truth. It's a Spirit who does things and accomplishes him. Luke 1:17, speaking of John the Baptist, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How? When anyone would look out at the nation of Israel at that time, how is anyone ever going to be ready for the coming of the king? Here these people are going their own ways, every one of which, sinning and rebelling against the Lord, thinking nothing of his truth, in essence making their own religion, a false religion, the Pharisaical religion, if not the Sadducean religion. How is that going to change? Well, the Spirit that John had is the Spirit of power. The Spirit and power of Elijah is going to be able to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. This is the great power of the Spirit. And so when we say, for instance, that those whom the Lord is calling will certainly come to him, that's what we mean. That the Holy Spirit is so powerful, he's able to do that which no one else could possibly do. And we should never try. Right? We certainly want to be winsome, and we want to speak the truth and love to people and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not up to us to change their hearts. The Holy Spirit is more than able to do that, and he does. And if anyone has ever come to faith in the living God, come to faith in Christ, it is because this almighty Holy Spirit has done that. And so Acts, as we know, it seems like a while since we started the series in Acts that we've recently finished, but you remember almost the first thing we came across was, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power because he is the Spirit of power. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And this is no surprise. Even from the very beginning of Scripture, what do we see active? Who do we see active in the creation of the world? But the Spirit of God hovering over the waters to bring order out of the chaos. The Spirit is a spirit of creation. Remember, God never divides himself as he is doing his great works. We say in some sense the Father is the Creator, the Son is the Creator, the Word of God, everything came into being because of the Word, but also the Spirit of God. So this Creator God, the Spirit, brought about all things, and he is also bringing up all things in redemption. So when we think of the Holy Spirit, we not only think of the Spirit of prophecy who tells us the truth we'd otherwise not know, we also think of him as the Spirit of power that brings about things that would otherwise never be. And thirdly, he is the Spirit of true baptism. And we see that John the Baptist had some success in his preaching because all the land of Judea, those from Jerusalem, went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Verse 7, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the very next thing, just to carry on, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Now, there's a lot of things to be said here, but the main thing is for us to understand the connection between baptism and the Spirit, because that's what this text is bringing to our attention. Okay, we know that, we saw last time, that John came preaching a baptism of repentance. And what he had in his hand was ordinary water that he was pouring upon people. And in this, he was doing a work of bringing them to repentance. He was preaching repentance. And he was administering the sacrament of repentance. And those who received that in faith received that which is signified. Repentance. But he knows that what is in his hands is simply water. And as people come to him, lots and lots of people are coming to him. Even the Pharisees are coming to him. The Roman soldiers are coming to him. And he's just there. He's by the Jordan and he's baptizing those who come. And some of them he says, "Whoa, where did you guys come from? Who told you to flee the wrath to come?" But nonetheless, he baptizes. He only asks that they bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And he does that because he knows he is not able, with his mere hands and the element of water before him, to do that which must be done. What is signified in water baptism, among other things, is cleansing. Okay, if you have something that is dirty, what do you do with it? You cleanse it. You wash it. Very often with water. There are some exceptions, but the vast majority of things, whether clothes or cars or kitchens or dishes or whatever they might be, the vast majority of things, when they're dirty, we wash them in one way or another with water. Why? Well, because water is pure and water is purifying. Water, if there's nothing else in it, is itself pure, so pure that we drink it. We have to drink it. We constantly drink it. It's not going to bring harm. It is itself pure. And that purity is an imparted, as it were, right? So we have something that's not pure. Well, what do you know? I have a glass of water here. And if we had something that was dirty, then I might use this in order to wash the dirty thing and to impart purity to it, some purity that it didn't previously have. Well, friends, that's a picture, God's picture, so it's a true picture, but God's picture of what happens in spirit baptism. Because the people's problem in John the Baptist's day was not that they were physically dirty. I'm sure they were, by the time they made it out to him in the wilderness to meet him. But that wasn't their real problem. Their problem was that they were spiritually dirty. They're filled with their own filth of their sin. In their thoughts, and in their words, and in their deeds, they had broken these 10 commandments of God. And what they needed was to be cleansed. Now, what agent is sufficient to clean that? Some things we say, well, water is not going to clean this, so we get something more high power to clean something. I remember in previous military days, sometimes we would clean things with jet fuel. Sometimes we would clean things with Freon, which we'd never want to do these days. But these kind of high power solvents would clean absolutely anything. But what is going to be sufficient to reach into our hearts and cleanse away this sin that's there? Nothing but the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of holiness is able to impart purity to the human soul. And that's what we see then in this spirit, this thing that John was very clear that he was only a forerunner, he was only a shadow, a picture of what was to come. He's only got water in his hand, but there is someone who is coming who has the very Spirit of God in his hand and can send to people. He can baptize with his Spirit. He can give this Spirit to whomever he wishes. But when the Helper comes, this is John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Jesus says that he can send the Holy Spirit. Jesus says he can impart him to people. Use him to make you clean. Use him to make you holy and to connect you permanently with himself. And that is true baptism. We are not merely cleansed, but we are also united to Christ. And friends, this is the true baptism that comes of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is, yes, the Spirit of prophecy and the Spirit of power. And perhaps most importantly, when it comes to us, he is the Spirit of true baptism. And by way of application, then, of course, we would say that you ought to be baptized in this Holy Spirit. There's much misunderstanding about that. Some people imagine there to be a kind of second blessing situation in which first you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and at some later point you are baptized in the Spirit and you speak in a strange language, speak in tongues. Well, that is not the biblical notion of Spirit baptism. Apart from you being baptized in the Spirit, apart from that happening, you are not saved and never will be. No part of you will ever be what must be for you to be saved apart from the work of the baptism of the Spirit. See, the thing is, our vessel, the vessel I happen to have as an example is pretty clean, thankfully, thanks deacons, it's not dirty. But let's just imagine then of that dirty vessel that needs to be cleaned. Simply being clean does not itself solve the problem. All right, in any kind of final situation. For us, of course, it is not just that at the moment of time we are good enough to meet God's standards, but it is our whole lives that are held to account. And theoretically, if we could be made clean enough from now to the end of our lives, in which we never sin again, never, we would yet go to hell because of the sins we've already committed. And that's the thing, you see. The work which the Spirit is doing is a work that unites us to Christ, a work that regenerates our hearts to be those who want to believe, to be those who will believe. Suitable and fit vessels for faith in Christ and thereby union with Christ. Because if we don't have the righteousness of Christ, we will never merit heaven. And the only way we could have the righteousness of Christ is that the Holy Spirit work in us this supreme miracle of regeneration and bring us, yes, to repentance, but also to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore it is in that true baptism in which the cleansing really does happen, but also the unity, because that's why, by the way, some people wonder about the mode of baptism. Why don't we, if water is good, why don't we have more of it? As we are doing this work in the church, why don't we just make a swimming pool here so that we could dunk people in water? Let's have more water. Well, because that's not actually the best picture of what's happening. It's not that someone's being dunked in the Spirit. It's that the Spirit's being poured out on them. And that's what we do. Sprinkling or pouring is the method that we use. as affirmed by the confession. Because, friends, what is seen in this baptism is that he is being poured out upon us. And we need this work of his. Well, we should certainly pray that we be baptized truly in the Holy Spirit. I would say also that we ought to be filled with the Spirit. Because that's the thing. Just because there's not a second blessing, you can never come to a Christian who's already a believer and say, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, if that person is a believer, they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we can always desire and pray for, and perhaps even recommend, that we be filled with the Spirit, because that's what Paul says. We should not be filled with drunkenness, but rather with the Holy Spirit. And this is a continual and ongoing action, a continual verb, that we should be being filled with the Spirit. Because we're just not like Christ. Christ was filled without measure, meaning that there's no way that he could be more filled. We're not like that. We're not there. We can and should be filled more with the Spirit than what we are. In fact, some people kind of imagine that, well, you know, we have some spiritual Christians over there. They don't know much. They don't really read their Bibles much. They never make it into the vestry to look at any of those wonderful books. But they're, you know, they have a lot of the Spirit. And I have knowledge. I'm the doctrine man. And I know all the doctrines of grace. And I know a bunch of other things. And I read those old books. My life isn't much. I don't seem to have any of the fruit of the Spirit. But, you know, you do your thing and I do my thing. Friends, that is not the way it works at all. Okay? The progress that God wants in our life and designs to work is that both of those things happen together, or not at all. The way to be filled with the Spirit is not to work yourself up into a frenzy. It's to read the Word of God. And to pray and to use the means of grace that God has given to you. To receive the sermon that is being preached to you. Some you can come and receive almost nothing and walk away no better than what you came in. For various reasons. And others who are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit because they're being filled with the Word of God. And that's what we're seeing. That a triune God does not have do something with this, the Word of God over here and with the Spirit of God over here. He always works together as one God. And so there's a unity between the Word and the Spirit. And so I would urge us all to be more filled with the Spirit. And therefore to make greater use of the means of grace. And may indeed we all make our way to that vestry and read some of those wonderful books in addition to our main diet of Scripture. And finally, I would say that we should embrace the Spirit's holiness. We should embrace His holiness. You see, He is a Spirit of holiness, and that's why, of course, it doesn't make sense that He be a Spirit of frenzy and chaos. Because that's not having to do with the holiness of God. It's a Spirit of holiness. And those who are to be filled with Him, those who are filled with Him, and those who are most blessed by God are those who are holy. Friends, especially as we praise God for this return to full, altogether public worship, may we also resolve to be holy vessels, suitable to be His people. It may be that there is a work of purging in the church throughout this COVID process. Many churches that were closed back in April have never reopened. And some, I'm sorry about that, and I wish that that would change. For others, it's just as well. Friends, if there are less of us worshiping on the Lord's Day, less of us in His churches to be found on Sunday, may we also be purer May we also be more holy. May we also be filled with His Spirit, a spirit of holiness which purges out the old leaven and grants us to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. May that be our great desire in this coming Christmas season, to have more of His Spirit, a spirit of truth and a spirit of power, but supremely a spirit of holiness. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to know the truth. We're thankful, Lord, to know that which previous generations knew so very little of, those in the Old Testament only having those types and shadows. And John the Baptist, in speaking into a world that was in darkness, able to see and to know things that otherwise would never be known, and declared them because he had the spirit of prophecy. And Abel, Lord, yes, in his measure to effect change as the masses came out to be baptized by him. But this was nothing in comparison to what Christ and his apostles would achieve. And Lord, we are thankful that your Spirit has been so powerful as to bring us to faith, to bring us to salvation. And how we pray, Lord, that we'd be more filled with him. In all of our thinking of giving and of receiving, we pray, Lord, that most of all, we would have the Spirit of God and more of Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.